For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is money evil? No, the love of money is evil. Money is good. When God gives you money, God expects you to use that money for the ministry that He's placed you in, amen? He blessed you with that for a reason, and He expects you to use it for that reason. Money is not evil. The love of money is what's evil.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled, Rich Man, Poor Man, and he read out of Luke chapter 12. And now, Brother Mark.
As we was in Sunday school class, God laid them words on me because of the scripture that we read. And David was crying, oh my soul. He says, I'm just downcast. I'm just down. And he says, I don't go to the house of God with joy anymore. And he says, give me back that joy that I have whenever I go to worship you. And I thought of that song because I think they pulled that song out of that verse of Scripture. And then as Phyllis played He's Everything to Me, that was my favorite song as a child growing up in the church because it was the only song that was cool. It was praise and worship before praise and worship ever started. And so when we, on Sunday nights sometimes, we could tell them our favorites, and that was one of mine. I'd always pick He's Everything to Me, and we would sing that. So we're going through the parables, and we're in Luke's Gospel. We're going to be looking in chapter 12, and I've called this parable Rich Man, Poor Man. Rich Man, Poor Man. I've been enjoying the parables. I don't know about you, and they're really good to go through. And you know, Jesus began to speak in parables so that people could understand what the kingdom of heaven was like. Because a lot of people, because we've never been in the kingdom of heaven, we really don't have a clue of what it's like. So Jesus took earthly stories and conveyed heavenly meanings from them earthly stories so that we could get an inkling of what it might be like in heaven. And I'm so glad that He did, because that helps me to understand what heaven's going to be like. You know, it's going to be a great place, amen? It's a place where there's no more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no pain, no suffering, where there's not any nighttime. It's going to be daytime all the time, and we're going to be singing praises all day long, amen? Some of you are grimacing at that idea, but that's the way it is. And so we're going to be singing, and there's going to be big feast and big tables and a lot of camaraderie, fellowship, and it's all going to be good. And I can't wait to get there and see some of the loved ones that have went on before us that are there in heaven, and we will be reunited in God's grace and glory. So in chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, would you stand with me as we read out of the Word of God? And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. I want to stop right there a second. Some of the Gospels say, beware. Some say, watch out, exclamation point, okay? So I just wanted to make that emphasis there. So continuing on in verse 6, let's start in 15 again. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Drink. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you would bless your word to our heart. May your spirit grab hold of your word in us, Lord, and take that word, Lord, and prick our hearts and bring us to the place of conviction, Lord. Bring us to the place where you want us to see the truth of your words, that we might use them, Lord, in our daily living, that we might grow to be more and more like you, Jesus. And the church said, you may be seated. Jesus begins this parable by saying, take care, look out, be watch out, beware. You know, it's this. He's saying, listen up. This is important stuff, okay? So he says, he gives us a strong warning. The older Bible translations, like I said, say watch out and beware. Also note that the verb is followed by an exclamation point. And he's saying, this is important stuff. We usually don't see signs like beware of the wet paint. Or beware of the grass that's been planted. You know, because that's too strong of a verb to use for that kind of a caution, amen? But we see signs more like beware of the dog, you know? Or beware, bridges out. So something that's really important, that's really dangerous, has that word with it. In Matthew 7:15, it said, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly raging wolves. You know, this is a stern warning to everybody. Amen? So we should really take note about this parable, because Jesus is saying, this is important stuff. So what does greed really look like in a person's life? He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The national religion of America is materialism. The national religion of America is materialism. Amen? I mean, we can look all around us. We can see it on the news every day. But it's all about what I can get for me. Amen? It's all about the things that are available for me to get in my grasp. Jesus is explaining the fundamental evil and error of covetousness. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed and covetousness. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Amen? At what point does having things and wealth become covetousness? Well, that's a good question. I'm so glad you asked me that question, because that helps me along with my sermon very well. So thank you very much for asking me that. And so here's what I think it means. I believe that when the main thing that drives you in life becomes the desire to accumulate material goods and wealth instead of the desire to serve God, then it becomes covetousness. Amen? I think that's a really good definition. That's not something that you can just read in the Bible, but I think we can infer that from the Word of God. I believe that's what covetousness is talking about. It's when that thing that drives you becomes in the way of who God is in your life. Amen? And if you seek the things of life more than you seek God, I think we have a problem with covetousness. Amen? And that may hurt. I mean, that may step on some toes this morning, because I think we all fall heir to some of that in our life. Amen? I think we all become, at some points, covetous of something someone else has, or covetous of something that we have that we won't let go of. And sometimes that could be a position, a job. Sometimes it could be of our time. Sometimes it could be of some of the things that we have. It could be of some of the money that we have. It could be of anything that gets in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Covetousness is when stuff and money become your God. Contrary to popular opinion, the value of your life is not composed of the things you possess. But that's not the way we think. We tend to think this way. You know, the more goods I have, the better off I am. Amen? I mean, isn't that true? That if I've got this or that, I'm better off than if I don't have it? So that's the way we tend to think. And this is what the Lord was attacking when he asked the rhetorical question in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Your life's value, your whole worth is not measured by what you own. The value of your life, the value of who you are, is not measured by what you own. Say amen. Amen. Here, I heard a story about a little girl. She was shaking the preacher's hand as he stood by the door after the sermon. And when she come by, she says, when I die, when I get older, I'm going to give you a bunch of money. And he said, well, how come? And he says, my mom says you're the poorest preacher we ever had. So Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit if a man gained the whole world but he lost his soul? It's not what you own that matters. It's what owns you that matters in life. Amen? After posing the warning about greed in straightforward language, Jesus goes on to tell this parable. And often he only tells the parable, but in this case, he gives a red danger flag warning before he tells the parable. So this begs the question, is it wrong to be wealthy? No, absolutely not. Abraham was wealthy, Jacob, Solomon, Job. In fact, by today's standards, they would be billionaires in life. So was it wrong for them to be billionaires? No, it was what God had given them in order that they might be able to do what God called them to do. You see, the rich man in the parable, he's not condemned because he's wealthy, is he? Wealth itself does not damn a person, and conversely, poverty does not save a person. Wealth is not a vice and poverty a virtue. Hell will be as full of rich people as it will be of poor people. Amen? It's true that the rich may have less of a need for Jesus, and therefore Jesus said in Mark 10:23-35, it's like going through the eye of a needle when you're rich to become saved, because most of the needs of the rich are met in their money, in the things they have. And so it's hard for them to need Jesus in their life. It's easier for a poor person to need Jesus because they don't have the things that they need in life, and so they're always relying on Jesus for the things that they need. And that's why Jesus said it's as hard for a rich man to go through the eye of the needle. Well, the eye of the needle was a place in the wall of Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem wall, that was low. And whenever they would take a camel through the eye of a needle, the camel would have to get down on its knees to crawl through the eye of the needle because it was such a short entrance and it was dark. And you could not get a camel to get down on its knees and go through a dark tunnel like that. They hated that. So you'd literally have to drag them through the eye of the needle. And that's the place that Jesus was talking about in this verse. He was talking about this eye of the needle that you drag your camel through, how hard it is to get them through. That's how hard it is to get a rich person into heaven. But let's flip over in the Bible and look at something else. Let's go over to Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's talk about what the Bible says about being rich and about wealth. And so let's go over to 6, and we'll start in verse 6, and it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. What's that saying? It says that if we know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and we say to ourselves, that's all I need is to know Jesus, that is great gain. Amen? We're content in just knowing Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. That's good enough, right? And it is. For most of us, that is what drives us. That is what's good enough. That is what gives us contentment in life. We know that we have the blessed hope that Jesus gives us when we ask Him to come into our lives and save us, and we made Him Lord of our lives, that we were going to be with Him eternally in heaven. Amen? That is contentment. But it goes on to say in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll take nothing out. Amen? I've done a lot of funerals, I've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse. You just can't take it with you, folks. Amen? You have to leave. When you die, you are bankrupt. It's over. Amen? And you're not taking none of that stuff with you. So let's go on. Verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, Jesus promised us in the Word of God that He would provide us three things, right? Food, shelter, and clothing. Those are the three things in the Bible that God said He would provide. And we have no other need than that. Amen? Those are the basic needs of life. But has He not blessed us more abundantly than just food, clothing, and shelter? Amen. We have so much, and yet even though all we have at our fingertips, we become ungrateful. We say, woe is me. Look at me. I just don't have this or that. I have these needs. But do we really have them needs in life? Did not God provide and meet our needs? He says, I provided for all of these things. Won't I provide for you? Let's go on. Verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is money evil? No. The love of money is evil. Money is good. When God gives you money, God expects you to use that money for the ministry that He's placed you in. Amen? He blessed you with that for a reason. And He expects you to use it for that reason. Money is not evil. The love of money is what's evil. And so, and let's continue on in 10. For some have, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Hold on to eternal life, which you were also called, and have a confession. In the good confession, the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives you all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you will keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them. Keep your gratitude. Keep your gratefulness. Remember that God has given you far and above that which He said He would give you in His Word. He blessed you. And as He blessed you, He expects you to be good stewards of what He's given you. It's this trust of material possessions and wealth that condemned the rich man. Five times in that passage of Scripture, of that parable, He said, my crops, my barns, my grain, my good, myself. You see the narcissistic behavior of the person that had the blessing of God. He had great crops. He was able to build new barns. God had blessed him for a great thing. And he said, I'm going to use all this for myself. For myself. I'm going to kick my feet up. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and relax the rest of my days. Oh. But wait. God said, oh, I'm so glad that you're going to eat and drink and be merry, but you forgot the last part of that. You'll die. And then what? What happens after death? Did you not remember to take care of your soul? He acted foolish in allowing his goods to become his security in life. Do we ever do that? Do we ever say, I've got this and that, I've got everything I need, I lack nothing, so I'm good to go. I'm going to make it okay. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon spoke about two of these items of this story. In Ecclesiastes 8:15, Solomon says, so I commended pleasure. For there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. He says, there's nothing better than to work hard and gain things in life and be successful. Amen? It's uplifting. It fills us to know that we're of some good. Amen? And I think that we should all be hard workers. We should all try to be successful in life and to show that God is good in our lives. And it's because of God we are successful and give Him the glory. Amen? And that's a good thing. But look, in Ecclesiastes 5:15, just before that, he says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as the day we were born. Amen? When you die, it's all over. It's bankrupt. You cannot take your riches with you, Solomon says. There's not one single item that will not be snatched out of your hand upon your death. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon then wondered what will happen to his riches when he's dead. And I think you and I wonder about that all the time. I had a former boss, and he made this statement to his kids. He says, if I have two nickels to rub together when I die, I miscalculated. Yeah, I meant to spend them. That was money that I made. I raised you. I equipped you with everything you needed in life. I sent you off to college. I did the things that I was supposed to do. It's up to you to stand up now. Amen? But Solomon says, what's going to happen to all this stuff I've acquired? All these goods, all this wealth, everything that I've acquired. And David even wondered the same thing in Psalms 39:6. He says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth and not knowing whose it will finally be. You ever wonder about that? Where's all my goods going to end up? In fact, my wife and I, we drew up a living will. We drew up a living will because we've got four children. And we could see that at the end of our days, whatever's left over, that could cause a problem. So we just made it possible so that it was evenly divided, that everything would just be liquidated and it would be divided four ways and everyone would get whatever's left in according to their portion, and it would all be fair that way. I think there's some truth in that, because we wonder what's going to happen to our stuff when we're gone. Amen? Well, will they cherish this little item that I cherished most of my life? Will they take good care of my money like I took good care of my money? Will they do this? Will they do that? Will they live a life that honors God with the things that I give them that's left over? We all wonder that. Psalms 49:5-9 says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the inequity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. All the wealth you accumulate will do you no good upon death. The only thing that counts is your riches towards God. In Ecclesiastes 9:7, Solomon says that we should be joyful and that God favors what we do, that He blesses us. Solomon is saying that we can be joyful over what God has given us to enjoy life with, and we should give God the glory for those things. So how can we be rich towards God? Well, that's a great question. Amen. And I'm glad you asked that question, because that'll help me to finish out this message, which you all are hoping I finish very quickly. Saving money and planning ahead are good things. Amen. We should be wise and do that. The Bible speaks more about money in the Word of God than any other subject in God's Word. And that's an important fact to note, because God knows that money can drive us one way or the other. It can drive us to be good stewards and do the things that God has called us to do with what He's given us, or it can drive us away from God and we'll pursue the riches of this earth greater than we pursue Him. So So he knew that was an important subject in our life. So the Bible stresses that we use the things that God give us wisely. We be good stewards. The parable of the talents, which we'll probably get to eventually, it advises us not only to take good care of our wealth, but also to invest it and increase our wealth, to do something good with what God has given us so that it might increase, and be good caretakers of what God had entrusted us to, and to help the poor and unfortunate with the wealth that He's given us. And this is how we share and show that we are rich towards God. In fact, this is the antidote, this is the serum, the anti-serum for covetousness. If you have covetousness in your life and you want to get rid of covetousness, just give what you have away. And that will surely cure it. Amen? In fact, God told the rich man who come up to him and he says, "How can I get to heaven?" And Jesus said, "You have to do these things." And he started listing commandments. And the rich man says, "I've done all them things." And he says, "But one thing you haven't done, you haven't sold everything that you have and given your money to the poor." And the rich man thought about it and he hung his head and walked away because he could not give up what he had earned and give it to the poor. This is how we show we're rich towards God. 1 Timothy 6:17, "As far as the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Remember the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus the beggar? The rich man, he fared well every day of his life because he had everything he needed. And the poor man, he didn't have anything in life and he had to go and beg every day for what he needed to survive. But the rich man, or the poor man, he took care of his soul. He made sure that he knew Jesus. The rich man, he didn't need to take care of anything because he had everything this world had to offer and he fared sumptuously every day, the Bible said. So he had no need. But when death came, the poor beggar was ushered into heaven, Abraham's bosom at that time. And he was ushered into, and the rich man was ushered into hell. And from the places where they were, it says there was a great gulf, or there was a chasm, or there was some type of barrier where they could not pass from one place to the other, but the Bible says they could see each other. Imagine this. The Bible's true cover to cover, amen? And I believe this is a real story. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a real story in the Bible because the Bible uses the name Lazarus as a real person. And so therefore, I believe this is a real story. And so here they were, one's in heaven, one's in hell, and they can see each other. And the beggar was in heaven, and he was faring sumptuously in heaven. He had all the blessings of heaven. There was no pain, no sorrow. Everything was bliss. But the rich man, he was in torments. He was in the fire. He was thirsty. He had nothing. And he was saying, "Oh, please send someone down here with a little water on their finger and touch it on my tongue because I'm thirsty." But nothing happened. He says, "Please do this. Please go and tell my brothers who are still on earth about this God-awful place in hell so that they won't come here." And the Bible says, even if someone from hell went back and told them, they would not believe. I believe the Bible tells us this story because heaven and hell are real. Amen? They're real places. And God loves everybody so much that He does not want them to go to hell. So He sent Jesus, His only Son, to die on the cross for your sins so that if you accepted Him and made Him Lord of your life, you wouldn't have to go there and live in torment for eternity. That you could go to heaven and be with God and have eternal life and live in the bliss of heaven forever. And the Bible says that God loved us so much, He sent Jesus. Amen? And people say, "Well, why would a loving God send someone to hell?" God didn't send someone to hell. You chose hell. God sends no one there. God made every provision so that you could go to heaven. But you have to choose the election of Jesus Christ. You have to say yes to Jesus. Listen, spiritual wealth is way more important than any earthly riches you could gain. In conclusion, I think this parable could be summed up in the following verse. Matthew 6:23, Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." All what things? Well, if we go back and look in Matthew 25, Jesus says, don't be anxious about these things. Don't be anxious about food and drink and clothing and stuff, because God knows you have need of all these things. And He takes care of the birds and the flowers. He makes them beautiful. He makes sure they're all fed. He makes sure they all have a home. He takes care of every one of them. And God loves you even more than He loves the birds and the flowers, and He will take better care of you. God says, don't worry, be happy. Amen? He wants you to have joy, unspeakable joy. A joy that gives you a testimony that you tell other people how great God is in your life. That's the joy that God wants to give you. Use the wealth that God gives you here on earth to minister to others. Why do you think God blessed you so much? Because He wants you to give out of the graciousness of your heart, because God give it to you. Amen? That's why we take up an offering in the church. God says, I'm going to bless you all. And He says, minimally, I'd like for you all to give back to me 10% of everything I give you. And then above and beyond that, please give an offering. And so what is it that God wants us to give? Just our money? No. He blessed us with our talents, our abilities. And He says, give of your talents and your abilities too. Give of that to the church. You know one of the greatest riches that God give you that you could give the church? Your time. Oh, in this day and age in which we live, isn't our time valuable? Satan has a way of stealing our time away, doesn't he? But God says, give of your time to the church. He'll take your time and He'll use it in such a way that maybe you only have a little bit of time to give the church, but He'll stretch it out and make it huge. Just give of your time. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, we are indeed a blessed people. Lord, You have given to us abundant life. And Lord, if we put it in a bag, it's shaken down and it's overflowing. And Lord, we have way more than we need. And Lord, we just keep piling it in and trying to shake it down more and keeping it in our sack. Lord, I just pray this morning that You would burst our sack, that it just might spill out. And Lord, that we might not be able to gather it back in. Lord, that it just may spill out and just go where You want it to go. Lord, I pray that You would release our grip on the things of this world. Because Lord, we know that You've given to us that we might be good stewards. But Lord, sometimes our grip is greater than what You want it to be. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to release our grip on what we have so that we might be able to give to the ministry that You've called us to. And that through that, people might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and that they may not have to go and spend eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that You spoke to us this morning through Your Word, through the Spirit, and Lord, that You brought us to the place where we just say, yes, Jesus. We love You, and we want to do what You want us to do. And we know that You'll bless us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be singing page 450.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord,
we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.